standing up here week by week, sharing from the Word of God, there's a couple things that you should know. All the sermons that I preach, I have either experienced or will experience, because before this sermon passes your life, it touches mine. The month of January, we're talking about keeping our hearts fixed in 2006, and I named four things that are reasons why people lose their focus and get their hearts off track. They become despondent, they are in despair, they are full of doubt, and they have experienced disappointment. I experience all those things at varying degrees and sometimes all in the same week. I stand up here and I open the Word of God and I give you the Word of God and I listen to what I say, and often I go home and I am disappointed. I am depressed. I am discouraged because I know what the Bible says and I want to be better at telling it to you so that your lives will be made the better. So don't ever think that, oh, he just stands up there and says what he has to say and that's it. No, it bothers me greatly. When I first started preaching, I was driving home one day and I started crying as I was driving down the road, because I realized that if people were going to live their lives off of what I said the Bible said, I sure enough didn't want to be wrong, because I would not have to answer to God. I would not want to answer to God about why people's lives were messed up because they went on what I said God said. So it's one of the challenges which I love, and it is a struggle which I embrace, to do it better. And so I ask that you pray for me, that God would help me be even clearer about what I say and the way I say it, that he gets the honor in our lives or made the better. At the pancake supper, Melissa, I was talking to one of your daughters and I said, you know, you seem to talk a lot more now than you did on Sunday morning. She says, it's because you do all the talking. I told you my New Year's resolution was to talk less, and you all laughed, as many people do, but I was serious about that because I think about what I say and when I say it, and I want to be more careful what and when I say it, wherever it is. This morning, we would like to welcome you and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we welcome you to the Fall Creek Friends meeting on this sunny, cold morning. I've talked to many people in January when they were talking about the 40s and the 50s. They kept saying, I just wish it would get cold and kill all of the germs. Well, I hope those of you who were wanting the germs to be dead are happy now. I said to them, but it was cold in December. Where were you? So I guess this winter is going to run literally hot and cold and hot and cold. Today we're going to continue in our series in the book of James, which we're calling How Faith Works. And we're going to look at the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 9 through 16. We're going to say a few words and then we're going to take our seat. And our thought for us to consider today is overcoming temptation. This text, starting at verse 9 of James chapter 1, reads as follows. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word be manifest in our lives, that it might be glorified, that it might bring us to where you want us to be, and take us even beyond that, May it be a mirror in which we accurately see ourselves as we are, and even if it's unflattering, Father, we thank you for the truth. Help us to correct those things that we see by the power of your Holy Spirit. If there's a man, a woman, boy, or girl who doesn't know you, may they say yes to your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior today. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We want to consider today as a pair of bookends on a shelf. And when we look at the one on the left, we want to call it temptation. And when we look at the one on the right, we want to call it trials. And in the middle is where you and I find ourselves, between temptations and trials. What we want to find out today is what is the difference between experiencing a temptation and experiencing a trial. One of the things that you find is, if you look at verse number 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You get down here to verses 11 and 12 and 13, and it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Trials and temptations. We translated the word temptation in verse 2 as a trial. We talk about the word in verse number 12 as a temptation. It's the same word. Why does it mean two different things? And how are we supposed to know the difference? The difference between a temptation on the left and a trial on the right is where it comes from. Trials are placed by God in our lives to bring about good. Temptations are brought into our lives by Satan to bring about evil. To bring about deception. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Once we have become a child of God, once we have, as they say, been on the Lord's side, once we start living for Christ, Satan's ultimate goal in all of our lives is to destroy us. And he does not care whether it takes a life lived long and destroyed at the end, or a life lived in a short amount of time and destroyed by an isolated incident. It doesn't make any difference to him. He's got a game plan for each of us because he's keeping score, he's keeping track, he's studying everything we say and do. He knows what we like, he knows what we don't like, and he's got it in a book and he writes it all down, and he knows that certain times and certain places he can get to us easier than at certain times and certain places. And his design and his desire is to destroy us. To destroy the church, to bring shame and reproach upon the name of God by those who claim to be named after God. It says that in Antioch they were first called Christians, and ever since then you and I, when we come to faith in Christ, have been called Christians, which means we are followers of Christ, we are imitators of Him. And if He can take us and drag us through the mud and we look as filthy and dirty as the person who knows not God, who's already living in the mud, He says, what's the difference? Sinner, saint. It looks like God can do nothing for either one of them. Trial and temptation. What is the difference? The difference is where it comes from. How do you and I respond to trials? And how do you and I respond to temptations? How we respond says a lot about where we are. We have, the Bible says, two natures within us. We have the old nature, which is born in sin and shaped in iniquity and has a bent or a tendency towards sin. And then when we become saved, God puts His nature within us through the power of Jesus Christ. An Indian chief described it this way. They asked him about salvation, about being saved, and he said, I have two dogs within my heart. These two dogs, they fight all time. The black dog, it is evil. White dog, it is good. Someone said, well, when they fight, which one wins? And the old Indian chief said, one I feed most. So, we have two natures within us battling. Trials and temptations. How do we respond to what happens to us has a lot to do with how we're going to be able to overcome salvation's experience in our life and get the victory. When you look at verses number 9 and 10, it makes a comparison. It talks about, and this is just from an outward appearance, it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. It means the man who's poor, doesn't have anything. Of this wealth, this world's good, he has very little. He says he should rejoice in that because he has met Jesus Christ and said yes to him as Lord and Savior. He's been exalted. We should always be happy that we're saved. We should always have a song in our heart because we're saved. The songwriter says, in my heart there rings a melody. And the melody is the fact that we have experienced the grace of God. But on the other hand, the contrast is made about the rich man. He says, but the rich in that he is made low. You see, the Bible tells me that the foot of the cross is level ground. Galatians 3:28 says that there is neither rich nor poor. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. Whatever we are according to society means nothing when we stand before God at the cross because it's level ground. We're all sinners looking for a Savior. We're all sinners trying to be saved. We're all sinners who've got the same problem. We've got a lot of money in a fat wallet or a thin wallet or no wallet because we don't have any money. The Bible says there is a level ground at the foot of the cross. Jesus, the Bible says, came to die for the sins of all. So if we've got some money or some wealth, he says, you know, in verse number 10, he says, the rich is made low because you want to realize that your life, you're going to die just like the poor man. Everybody's going to die. I made this statement because I heard it. I made it one Wednesday night. I said, you know, we had that horrible hurricane down in Mississippi and Alabama and Louisiana. You had all those people who were rescued and who were saved. And, you know, they got their life back. And someone said, but do you realize that even though they were saved, they're still lost and going to hell? So even though they were saved from the ravages of nature, even though they were saved, and even though, you know, they've been rescued, they're still alive, but yet they're still going to die. And someone said, well, that doesn't sound very nice. I said, well, it wasn't intended to sound nice. The point is, unless we say yes to Christ, even though we've been saved physically, unless we get saved spiritually, we're still going to die. And that's what he says here in verse number 11. If you've ever seen grass that sits in the sun, that is experienced a burning dry wind, it dries up and it shrivels and it passes away. If you've ever seen flowers that come out in the springtime when they have their bloom, and when the bloom is off the rose or the bloom is off the lily, they shrivel up and they die and they dry and they become brown and they are crinkly and they just fall away. It symbolizes the fact that life does not last forever down here. We're all going to die sometime. We're all going to die somehow. Some of us find out while we're living what it is that's killing us. Some of us just die not knowing, but we're all dying. The Bible says that the man that is born shall die, and after that, the judgment. So we're all nothing to boast, nothing to brag about, because God lifts one up to spiritual heights, and God brings down another if he's proud about his money. I don't know about you, but life is expensive, and all you got to do is get sick, and any money you have can be gone just like that. I don't care how much insurance you got, they only got so much. If you got what's known as a pre-existing condition, some insurances will not pay for your illnesses, your tests, your treatment, or whatever. And guess who they're going to give the bill to? You! And you can be saving money your whole life, and all of a sudden, it's gone. I know from having been in the hospital, and some of you all do, that it is the most expensive thing that you can do. Go in for some tests and look at your bill. Go in and spend a few days and look at your bill. Heaven forbid you should get operated on. You know, you've got doctors that walk through and they look at you and you know it's Dr. Jones and your doctor isn't Dr. Jones, and you ask Dr. Jones, why did he send you this bill? And he says, well, I came in and looked at you. It was a consult. Well, you didn't do anything. It doesn't make any difference. I'm billing you for my time. So our money can go away like birds flying away from a tree. Just gone. Here today, gone tomorrow. So if we've got money, thank God. But it doesn't last always. But if we've got Jesus Christ, that will last forever. And that's what he says here in verse number 12. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What do we get for enduring? What do we get for going through? What do we get for making it? We get life. We get life with God. We get life here on planet Earth, lived in a way that brings glory and honor to God. That's what we get when we endure the temptation. It says in verse number 12 that we should be happy. There's a blessing in enduring the temptation. It doesn't say there's a blessing in failing the temptation. It says there's a blessing in enduring the temptation, because when we make it through, if we've ever been tempted and succeeded, we can truly say it was only by the grace of God. I've got weaknesses in my life. I've got things I struggle with. But guess what? I'm not alone. Some of my weaknesses you know, and the rest I'm not going to tell you. Some of your weaknesses I know, and the rest I don't expect you to tell me. We've all got areas in our lives where we struggle. Guess what? That will never go away. We are the way we are. We struggle with what we struggle with, and I don't care whether we're 10 or 100, we're still going to struggle. In the right place, in the right time, we're going to struggle with our temptation. He says, when we are tried, we shall receive the crown of life, because that's a promise that God gives to those who love Him. Jesus made this statement in John. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we know that we love God? We do what He tells us to do. Interesting thing happens in verse number 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. He says this, that, you know, we can never say, I'm going to blame God. When I'm tempted, he says, I'm giving you a command. Don't even get in the habit of saying every time you stumble, every time you fall, every time something happens, it's God's fault. You're standing there shaking your fist at God because God did this in my life. He says, no, 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 no. If you're going to blame God, then you don't understand temptation. As I told you before, the bookend of temptation, it is sent from Satan in response to who we are, and we decide to give in to it because it looks like a good thing. It's a hunting term. The idea is that if you want to go fishing, now you can throw a hook out there, but not much is going to happen. If you want to catch fish, you got to have bait. And if you are hunting and using a snare, which is a noose that's hidden, covered up with something enticing to make you put your foot in it, gotcha! You wouldn't step in it if it wasn't something that you wanted to do. You see, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. You can go out and do what you're not supposed to do and enjoy it until your conscience kicks in, until you start suffering the consequences. It all... But he says we are enticed. He says that the whole idea that the devil knows what your weakness is. I've made this illustration. Why would you send a man who is a recovering alcoholic into the bar to get some water? I'll be all right. I'm just going in for a minute to get a little water for the rest of us. And he doesn't come out and you find him in there and he's slid under the bar like he used to be. And you're like, what happened? Well, you know, they asked me if I wanted to drink. And of course, I always want to drink. That's why I'm a recovering alcoholic. That's why I got the problem. You know, people that were on drugs or whatever it is, those are the hyped examples, but people have hidden things that they struggle with. Some people talk too much. They gossip. They say things they shouldn't say. They stab people in the back. They smile on your face. They catch you down from behind. Some people, there's all kinds of things. I'm not going to go through the list because I may mention yours. I may mention mine. But you know what you struggle with. The whole idea is that it's a birth process. It's like having a baby. But we can't blame God because if God could be tempted to do evil, He would not be God. So don't even put it in your mind, no matter who says it, where you're from, that God is the reason why you're being tempted. God gives us trials to prove us so that we know where we are with Him, we know where we are with ourselves, and He does things to make our lives better. God does not put things in our lives to make our lives worse. Only Satan himself does that. And the process is this. He says, when every man is tempted, he is drawn away. You see something, it captures your attention. And all of a sudden, you start following. Ooh, that's interesting. What is that? I think I'd like to have some of that. It's like food. People like food. I mean, you know, noses perk up. All of a sudden, the senses get real good. Smells good. Looks good. Classic example of temptation. We'll get there. It says he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. A little bait out there. And it says it's like having a baby. There's conception because it says when lust has conceived, it's like a woman being impregnated. She's got something inside and it's going to come forth. It says the thing it brings forth is sin. And when sin comes forth, the baby is dead because the baby that comes forth from sin is death. So when we are tempted and give in to it, it never brings life. It always brings death. There are two examples as I close to say this. The Bible is full of people who did it right, people who did it wrong. First John tells us this in chapter 2. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are always the three areas in which we will find ourselves being tempted to sin. Overcoming sin means we have to have a different perspective than the one that we've got. When you and I fall into sin, do you know what actually happens in your mind? There's a forgetfulness of God. You shouldn't be lying, you shouldn't be stealing, you shouldn't be... You're not thinking about those Ten Commandments. You're thinking about, right now, this is what I want to do. Get out of my way. But it's wrong. Get out of my way. I'm going to do it because I want to. But God, don't talk about God right now. We can talk about God when I get done. Forgetfulness of God, forgetfulness of His words. The last thing we're thinking about is God. He, standing in the garden by the tree, giving instruction, the word of God, told by her husband, in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. Over here. Do I know you? No, we've never met, but I've got something to tell you. What? You shall not surely die. What? You shall not surely die. But God is lying to you. God is holding out on you. Look at that fruit. Had you ever seen anything that looked better? Well, you know, I never really looked at it like that, but I am a little hungry. Some of y'all are hungry right now. Some of you don't eat your breakfast before you come to church. See, you're like hungry. Some of y'all have no energy because you didn't eat anything before you came in here. That's why you can't sing. That's why you can barely stay awake. That's why, you know. It was pleasing to the eyes. It was a thing of beauty. It was desirable to make one wise. And she said, yeah, you're right. He is holding out on me. And boom. And then she said to the man of her dreams, the perfect man without no belly button, why would you need a belly button if you're created from clay? If you're the perfect man, the first man, you didn't come from a woman, why would you need a belly button? But I digress. Honey? Have a bite? But, honey? Have a bite? Okay, dear. Next thing you know, and you know the rest of the story. That's why we are the way we are, because of what happened to them. We've been struggling ever since, because we did not endure the trial to overcome it when it was a temptation that was, you see, and that's my point. It was a temptation. It was given by Satan. It was not a trial by God. God didn't say, I'm going to put them down there and then test them to see how they're going to do. No, it was the devil's idea to bring a temptation, and that's my point. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. How do we overcome temptation? We simply do it the way that Jesus did it, because the Bible says that after he was baptized, he went in the wilderness and he spent 40 days. Now, we're not sure if he was tempted in the middle, in the beginning, or at the end of the 40 days, but he did not eat, he did not drink for 40 days. And sometimes during that process, the devil came up to him. And he said some interesting things. He said, you're hungry, right? Right? Turn these stones into bread. How did Jesus overcome? I told you before in Psalm 119 that we should put God's word in our hearts, so that when we are tempted, we have something to stand on. We can put up our shield and quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, it's like going into battle with your underwear on. You know, the slings and the arrows and the bolts of life are whizzing. You're standing there going, I think I'm Superman! You know, bolts will bounce off my chest. No, you've got no shield. You've got no protection. You're standing there naked and defenseless, and the devil's just going to moan down. Oh, this one, we got this one fooled. He thinks he's got it going on. Bam! Next! But Jesus, he looked at what was going on. The first temptation, the idea was to use his power, his supernatural power, for purposes that were out of keeping with his mission. He did not come to turn stones into bread. He came to preach and to teach and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus' answer, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So my point is he answered from the word of God. He answered from what God had said. He kept his perspective. So the way we overcome temptation when it's the lust of the flesh is we use the word of God to keep our focus straight. The second temptation is he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump! The Bible says that God will not let you be injured. God will not let you fall. And he says, you want me to tempt God to prove your point. just for my own good. Not because it's going to bring glory to God, but just because you want me to do it because I'm going to be selfish. So when we find ourselves being tempted to be selfish, Jesus again refers to the scripture. And the third time, he takes him up onto a high mountain and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. The pride of life. You know, pride is a dangerous thing, and some of us have more of it than others, and sometimes it can become our worst enemy, because the Bible tells us that pride goes before a fall. So it's not in the temptation, it's what we do. I sang the song, Yield Not to Temptation. And it says that he showed him the whole world, and he said, you know what, I'll give you all this if you bow down and worship me. Well, Jesus is the one who owns the whole world. Why would he turn around and take everything that God was going to give him and give it to somebody else whose whole intent was to do him no good? The pride of life. He wanted him to follow Satan instead of following God. And again, he says, it is written. So my point is, if we have to overcome temptation, we have to realize that you and I have certain tendencies in our life. I had a bad thought. What did you do about the thought? Well, I kept it. I dwelt with it. I let it, you know, get into my heart and mind. I read the other day about this, I guess this guy used to be a former governor, and he's in a session in public doing something, and this young woman comes in, and she's like 18 years old, and she's like an aide, and she walks over and she gives him some papers, and then she turns and walks away. You there, Sally Joe, come back in here. People are standing there watching, what's this guy doing? And I turn and walk back out again. He gave her the, well, you know, can't call it the holy glance, because it wasn't a holy glance. He said, And somebody said, that is a shame. He says, the day I stop looking at a woman is the day I'm going to be dead. And everybody's like, how can you do that? And his point was, you know, I wanted to look. So he gave in to the temptation. Twice! Now, is it a shame to notice when somebody's beautiful? No. Well, what do you do with it once you notice it? You let it go. It's not your wife, your girlfriend, whoever it is. You got no business looking at anybody like that, because Jesus said, if you look at a woman to want her for your own, even thinking about it can be a sin. And I say that to say that, you know, it's so easy to do, to fall into things. Some people are saying, well, you're guilty of sexual harassment. How do we overcome temptation? Just because we have a thought, somebody said it's like birds, just because they fly around your head doesn't mean you have a little nest in your hair. We give everything over to God. We give everything over to the power of the Holy Spirit. We replace those thoughts with God's thoughts. We replace those words with God's word. If we have God's word in our hearts, the Bible says in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Trial, given by God to build us up. Temptations, given by the devil to bring us down. How do we overcome? By recognizing what they are, who they came from, and what's going to happen if we go through the process. If we go through the trial, we give glory to God. If we yield to the temptation, we give the devil an edge and a foothold in our life. There's a song I like, which kind of closes what I want to say. I have a message from the Lord, hallelujah. A message, oh my friends, for you. It's recorded in His Word, hallelujah. Jesus said it, and I know it's true. Look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in His Word, hallelujah, and it's only that you look and live. The way we overcome temptation is to remember Jesus Christ, who one day, the Bible says, was hung on a cross for the sins of the world, but it's more personal than that. It's the sins of everybody sitting in this room. He died on the cross for you and me that we might have a right to the tree of life. And the whole idea is if we look to the cross and see the empty cross and realize we have a Savior who died and was put in a borrowed tomb and then rose the third day. If we remember who Jesus Christ is in our lives and what He has done and is doing and will do for us and how much grateful gratitude we have toward Him, if we look and live, we will look and live and we will look and win, and that's how we overcome temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, which is so plain and true. We thank You for the answers You give in Scripture. And even though simply stated, they are very powerful. Father, help us always to look and live, to remember what Jesus Christ did, to look and live, to remember what Jesus Christ will do, so that we get glory to You every day of our lives. As we take every breath, may we consecrate it to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.